Okay, everybody, let's turn to 2 John, all the way to the end of the Bible, and then back up a couple of books. This is another letter by the Apostle John. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was a pillar in the early church. He was one of the leaders. He was really the only of the original 12 that didn't die a martyr's death. He lived to an old age, and he is an elder man at this point as he is writing these letters. We just finished 1 John. He is the author of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, also the Gospel of John, and the book of Revelation. And so God used him mightily to write a lot. This is a small letter that he writes, and it concerns two things really jump out to me. It concerns truth, and the opposite of truth would be lies or falsehood. So it includes truth and also watching out for false teachers. It seems like, as it was then, you know, so it is now, they had to deal with heresy in the early church. Paul had to deal with Judaizers who were taking the Old Testament and trying to squeeze it into the New Testament. It was just a distortion of what the gospel of grace is all about. And John seemed to have to deal with Gnostics, or an early form of Gnosticism. Specifically, it seems like what's being focused in on it is what's called Docetism, and that's a belief that Jesus only seemed to have a human body, but didn't actually come, as John puts here, in the flesh. In other words, the incarnation, God becoming a man in the person of Jesus Christ to come and to die for the sins of the world. And this really brings up the question that seemed to be resonating at that time, and that is, who is Jesus? The very nature of Jesus. Who is he? Was he simply a man, or is he God revealed to humanity? And so again, as it was then, so it is now, because that's one of the main issues when you fall into the area of the cults, is the nature of God, specifically the nature of Jesus. Who is he? And the Bible's really clear as to who he is, that he is the God-man. He is fully God and he is fully man, and he came to this earth because you and I need a Savior. So he came here to die for the sins of the world. And when we put our faith and our trust in him, our sins are wiped away because of what he's done. He's opened the pathway so that we can come into the presence of Almighty God. And so John starts off this letter. Let's go ahead and jump right in. 2 John, beginning from the first verse, it says, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." He starts off by identifying himself as the elder. Presbyteros, it simply means an older person, or it could be referring to a spiritually mature person, a title for one who would be a leader in the church. And John would be both. He was an old man at this point, so he is an elder, but he's also a leader in the early church. And so he identifies himself as the elder, and then he identifies the recipient of the letter, and that being the elect lady and her children. Now, scholars are divided on who he's referring to. He might be referring to an individual lady and her kids, or he might be referring to lady in a figurative sense as the church and her congregants. And scholars are divided on that. And some even kind of mix the two and say, well, maybe it is an individual lady who had a church that was meeting in her house, you know, so it's her and her kids and the church as well. But the truth that comes out is the same no matter. He starts it like many of the letters in the New Testament by mentioning grace, mercy, and peace. And we can't forget those. Grace is God's favor towards us. You know, we don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to be forgiven, but it's his favor extended to us, something that we don't deserve. His mercy is his compassion. His compassion on us as a father would have compassion on his young child. And so his grace, his mercy, and also his peace. And that's the result of receiving God's grace, his forgiveness, and as well as his compassion. Grace, mercy, and peace. will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And the word truth, I don't know if you noticed it, but it kind of resonates here in this letter. In fact, John uses the word truth 5 times in the first 4 verses. So it's something that my attention got arrested towards and something that I want to kind of bring out in just a few minutes to talk about the truth. What is the truth? But before we get to that, let's move on just a little bit further. In verse 4, he says, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. You know, when it comes to parenting, we all want our kids to turn out good, don't we? But I tell you, isn't it true as a Christian, the number one thing you want is that they know the Lord and that they're walking with the Lord? That's everything else doesn't really matter compared to that, does it? You know, we went to a friend of Marion's birthday party on Friday night, and we were talking with the lady's daughter, and they homeschool their kids, and we homeschool our kids. And, you know, as a homeschooling parent, one of the things that you get concerned about is, are they, you know, am I going to fail in this job? Are they going to academically, you know, be up with the rest of, you know, the people who are going to public school? But yet, as we were talking, we came back to the realization is the number one thing that we all want as homeschool parents for our kids is that they grow in their character. In other words, that they know the Lord and they love the Lord and they're becoming the people God wants them to be. And academics, you know, that'll come. That just naturally will come as you're teaching them. But just that they have that quality of character as a child of God and walking with the Lord and loving the Lord. And this is the heart of John that you see here. I rejoice greatly that I've found some of your children walking in the truth. In other words, living their life according to the truth of God's word. In 3 John, where we're going to be next week, in verse 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's our theme verse for our children's ministry. And that, again, comes down to what we want most of our kids is that they know the Lord and that they're living for the Lord. And then whatever else happens in their life, you know what? God will get them through it. And God will give them the strength to make it through, just like he does you and me. Amen. So he rejoices that he's found some of her children walking in the truth, verse 5. And then he says, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new command to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we, somebody say it with me, love one another. If you've been here the last couple of months, this is a reoccurring theme that we have in John's letters, and that is to love one another. It's the old commandment, love God supremely and love your neighbor as yourself. And it's the new commandment Jesus gave his disciples that you love one another as I have loved you. And that is a high calling, isn't it? Because sometimes it's really hard to love one another. But that love comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the key here. It's the Holy Spirit who bears his fruit in our lives to be able to love with a sacrificial love. And that's the thing, to love one another, Jesus said, as I have loved you. And the way he has loved us is by laying his life down. And so it's about us looking to God and being filled with God's love and power to be able to share that love and spread that love among one another. So he starts by saying, I plead with you to love one another. And then in verse 6, this is love. This is what it looks like that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So what is love? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So love is more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling that you feel towards somebody else. It's about sacrifice. There's action that's involved with love. And so as we look at love, we're going to be looking at some deep things this morning as we talk about truth, because love, again, is more than just the fluffy feeling. It's about being real. Yeah. And John takes you right to the truth in this letter. As I mentioned, he uses the word truth 5 times in the first 4 verses. In fact, in his letters, he uses the word truth 20 times in these 3 letters. You find the word truth 25 times in the gospel. So a total of 45 times you've got truth coming at you. And that's what really resonated with me as I was reading through this letter. Truth, simply put, is being in agreement with fact or reality. truth being in agreement with fact or reality. We can't have that, well, what's true for you might not be true for me. It's either fact or it's not fact. So truth isn't relative concerning our age we live in or who you are, who I am. There is truth, and the truth is solid, and that's what we need to come back to, because it is the truth, as Jesus said, that's going to set us free. In John 8:32, he said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's what sets us free, is coming to the truth that God has for us, so that we can be all that God wants us to be and be in the center of his will. In John 1:14, and this is where we go on a little rabbit trail right here, as I was arrested by this topic of truth. In John 1:14, as it speaks of Jesus, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What's really real in Jesus. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus, the truth sets us free. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Jesus is the truth. And then check this out. John 16:13, Jesus said, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." As you become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes within your life, who is the truth, who is going to guide you as a believer into all truth, the truth that sets you free as a believer. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So how do we know what the truth is? Well, Jesus is the truth, the Spirit of truth resides within, and the Word of God is the truth that sets us apart. We're talking about what's true because John quickly is going to talk about what is false. And so the way we're able to stand against what is false is by knowing what the truth is, by having the truth residing within us by the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. And John 18, Jesus said, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And that's why we're looking at truth, because truth is in Jesus. Truth is the Word of God. Truth is the Holy Spirit. It is the truth that is going to set us free. It's the truth that's attacked in our day and age right now as to what's really true or not. We find the truth here within God's word. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that we have an enemy that wants to take us out, and we're told how to stand against that enemy, how we're to be clothed in the whole armor of God. And the first thing that's mentioned, that Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, is, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Girded your waist, like the belt that would hold up the armor that the Roman soldier would wear. The thing that we gird ourselves with is the truth. Where do we find the truth? How do I know what's true? It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit revealing to us the truth of God's Word as we read it and meditate upon it. Church, 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Guys, we are here to be the ones that are standing strong as the foundation that the truth is built upon, and the ones that are to be holding out the truth to a world that needs to see it, a world that needs to hear it. And so the truth is found in God's word, and we're to be ones that are bringing that forth to a hurting and a needy world, because there's a lot of error out there. Again, as I mentioned, as it was in John's day, so it is in our day. There's a lot of things out there. How do you know which way is the right way? You know, so many people, and I heard it before I was a Christian, "How do I know what church to go to? Everybody says they're the right way and everybody else is wrong." Have you ever heard that before? How can we know? This is how we can know. The Bible is God's word. And God has given us his truth. And that's why we're in the Bible, to be quite frank with you, is because this is what matters, what the Bible has to say, and not about what any of us up here have to say, but about what the Bible has to say, because that's where we find the truth. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Literally, it's to cut it straight. In other words, accurately interpreting what the Bible has to say. We're going to be starting a new class on Wednesday night. We've been going through the book of Daniel, and it's been really rich because Daniel is such an awesome example of a person who was set apart for the Lord and just made that commitment in his life, purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself but was going to live uprightly before the Lord. The other cool thing about Daniel is he got a lot of visions and dreams, and it tells of future things to come. Well, we're going to kind of continue that theme on a little bit, primarily because we're going to be heading to the book of Revelation here on Sunday morning that talks a lot about future things. So we're going to be talking about prophecy, a topical series on prophecy on Wednesday nights. And one of the first things we're going to dive into is how do we interpret what the Bible has to say concerning prophecy. So it's going to be our approach to what is the correct way to interpret the Bible, rather than go, well, I see it as this, and you might see it as that. Well, there's a right and a wrong way to interpret the Bible, and it's going to be the historical grammatical approach, which simply put means that these are actual words that were written in history, and they meant what they said. And so it's kind of the way we would approach any document. And as we look at that, it'll be a really good study on how to approach the Bible and be able to accurately understand and interpret the word of truth, rightly dividing, as Paul writes to Timothy. Why? Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, to lies." And so that's why it's important, because people, they want their ears scratched. And the idea is, I don't necessarily want to hear what the Bible has to say. I don't want to hear the truth. I want you to tell me what I want to hear. And that's a fable, because this is the truth. And so that's why we want to accurately interpret it so that we can communicate it with our loved ones and with our friends. And it's important to do that. So truth just resonates here through the second epistle of John, and he segues into that here in verse 7, where he says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Many deceivers are out there, and the number one thing that John is focusing in on is that many of them are saying that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. And this is that form of Gnosticism known as Docetism, where they believed he was simply a phantom, that he didn't have a real flesh and blood body. That's what he was dealing with at that time. And what John is saying, no, he really did come. And the idea is this: Jesus, who's always existed, came to this earth in a flesh and blood body. In other words, it's the incarnation, that God has become a man, and he came to this earth to die for the sins of the world. In this particular verse here, and John brought this up in 1 John, by the way, so he's bringing it up again as one of the heresies that were prevalent in his day. But as he says this, "who do not confess," verse 7, "Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh," it carries with it two ideas. The first coming, that he came as a man, and also the second coming, that he's coming again. When he ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives, the two angels told the disciples, this same Jesus who you see going into heaven is so coming in like manner, because his feet are going to stand upon the Mount of Olives, and it's going to be split in two as he comes as our conquering, glorious king. So it's the truth of the reality of God in human flesh. And that's what the Bible teaches as far as the nature of Jesus, that he is the image of the invisible God. And so this was the heresy that he was looking at in his day, and some of the cults in our day, that's what they attack, is the very nature of Jesus as far as who he is. And so pointing out here, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver, and notice he says, and an antichrist. Now, the idea of antichrist is either in place of Christ or opposed to Christ. It could be either one. Standing in place of Christ. This isn't the true Christ. This is the Christ, or opposed to Christ. Doesn't want anything to do with him. An enemy of Christ. Now, the spirit of antichrist that John talked about in 1 John is that same thing, being opposed to the things of Jesus that you find. He's not saying this is the antichrist. He's saying this would be an antichrist. There is the antichrist who is coming. And those of you who've been with us on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the antichrist, this one who will come and rule over a revived Roman Empire, and he'll seek and be quite successful to a large degree to be the ruler of the world at that time, and it's going to lead itself into Armageddon. The Bible talks so much about what's going to take place in the future. Admittedly, prophecy can be a little bit on the cloudy side because it hasn't happened yet. But guys, we're told so much about what's going to happen. And when you compare the prophecies of the Bible with where we are at today, it gets you excited because Jesus is coming soon. And we look forward to his return. What's taking place in the days that we live in? You couldn't say that 100 years ago. I mean, in the days that we live in, we have Israel back in their national homeland. That's just so huge. It's a fulfillment of the prophecies that God was going to bring them back into their land. And my kids and I were talking, I think it was just last week, about technology that's advanced over the last 100 years. A lot of the prophecies that you read about in the Bible would have been really challenging to think about. How could this happen 100 years ago? But when you look at today and the technology we have with becoming a global community, we really are, aren't we? I mean, you can go on the internet anywhere in the world and purchase things pretty much anywhere around the globe. It lends itself to what's called the mark of the beast, that you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark. It's to be able to have control over the world. And I think about our satellite technology and to be able to track people. You ever go on Google Earth and look at your house and go, wow, that's a pretty good picture, isn't it? That's before I got my new, you know, whatever, because that's not in the picture. You know what? And we are not getting the high resolution on Google Earth. And so when you think about the capabilities that are here, and again, when you look at, I think about the two witnesses whose bodies are going to lay in the streets of Jerusalem during the Great Tribulation, and the whole world is going to rejoice over that. Wow, how could the whole world know that 100 years ago? But now in real time, isn't that something? In real time, you could be looking at that. The other thing I think about is warfare over the centuries, over the millennia. I mean, think about the warfare that they had. And now within the last 100, what I mean about that is like clubs and spears and so forth. But now in the last 100 years, the days that we live in, I mean, we've got some serious arsenal that that folks can fight themselves with. And it, again, it lends itself to what the Bible has to say. So lots of stuff that's in there. And that's part of the reason I think, you know, I was praying about it. I thought it would be neat to go ahead and move on into what the Bible has to say about prophecy on Wednesday night. So that's where we're headed. If you'd like to come out or stream it online, I think you'll be really blessed by that. So a little bit of a tangent there. Verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. The idea is contending for the faith and not being led astray. Verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Again, we're talking about the nature of who Jesus is. If you don't accept the Son for who he is, you don't have God. You don't have anything. Right. It's with the Son that you get the truth. It's with the Son that you get it all. That's how we're forgiven, and that's how we come to know the Lord. Verse 10, he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, is that love? Now, would you say that's love? Don't come into my house. Well, that's not a loving thing to do. Well, don't come into my house because you're a false teacher. Hey, who are you to judge me? Have you ever heard that before? Bible says don't judge. I'm getting you riled up, aren't I? You know, we are. Do you realize that we are to judge according to what we see on the outward? Guys, what we can't judge is the heart of a person. You know, I don't know why you do the things you do, and you don't know why I do the things I do. We can't judge that. Only God can see our hearts. But boy, I tell you what, we're supposed to be discerning on what people are doing. And when it comes to heresy and false teaching, we got to do that. Now, the idea about don't let them into your house, probably for a lot of us, we're thinking about, you know, the missionaries that come door to door from the cults and going, oh, I can't let you in my house because I want to share with you. You know, I don't think that's the meat of the idea. Here they had house churches. I think the idea is don't bring them into the fold and let them get up and share and infect the rest of the body. I think inviting people who don't believe into your home, I don't think that's what it's saying, because you might make a difference in their lives. Oftentimes you get a person going through who is the senior person in the cult, and then you get a newbie that's going along, and sometimes you can make a difference in the newbie's life and get them to at least question what's going on so that they can hopefully come to the truth. And so the thing I wanted to point out, though, is we have got to be discerning. You know, we have got to be discerning with this. In their time, they had traveling missionaries that would go about from city to city, and it was the gift of hospitality. It was really the obligation of the believers to host these traveling missionaries. So if you have somebody who's a false teacher, that's really the idea there, is don't allow them to come in, because when you do that, you are actually supporting their heresy, and that's not what you want to do. I was reading through the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and I thought this was an appropriate quote, so I'll put it up here for all of us to see. It says, to some modern minds, these instructions seem unduly rigid and harsh. A great part of the problem, however, lies in the modern inclination to be highly tolerant of religious differences. One must frankly face the fact that the New Testament writers did not share this spirit of toleration. Their commitment to the truth and their consciousness of the dangers of religious error called forth many stern denunciations of false teachers. Not surprisingly, this modern age, having a diminishing sense of the dangers of heresy, has lost its convictions about the truth. Simply put, we can't let political correctness guide what we do. Amen. We've got to stand up for what is true and what is right. And guys, this comes into association too. That's what jumped out with me at this part. You yoke up with somebody else and they believe in heretical things, everybody's going to think you believe the same way. And so you got to be discerning when it comes to that. Remember again 1 Timothy 3:15. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We're to be the ones standing forth with the truth and proclaiming the truth. So we got to be careful of that. Does that make sense? So what do we do then? How do we handle? Do we just go, you can't come near me, you can't come in my house? How do we deal with somebody who is a heretic, who doesn't know what the truth is? I think this is a great verse because I think it gives us direction in a number of different scenarios. In 2 Timothy 2:23, it says this. It says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. You know, when people have come to my door before and I've tried to thought, okay, I got a little Bible under my belt. I'm going to see, you know, if I could just go, this is where you're wrong, this is where I'm right. I've spent an hour and a half doing that, and I realize I wasted an hour and a half of my day. And so it's like, that isn't the way to go. And it's what he's saying, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And he says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God, perhaps, will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Do you see the heart that we're to have in talking with others? It's a heart of humility, a heart of gentleness, and a heart hoping that the lights will turn on. But did you notice too, it's not our responsibility to turn the lights on. We can't. It's God who does. If God perhaps will open their eyes. And so hopefully this gives us a little bit of insight on how to function in the day and age that we live in, standing strong for the truth, and how to not align ourselves with that which is in error by any means, and how to be able to reach out to those who are in error. As he closes it out in verse 12, he says, "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full." You know, he wasn't content to write an email or send a text. He wanted to be with them face to face. And when you think about it, when you've got to talk about something serious, I know I'm this way. I'm not going to send a text if it's something serious or an email. It's like, hey, can you call me at the least? If not, let's get together. Because there are times where face to face, or at least hearing the audio, has to take place so that you can dive into those more difficult issues. It says in verse 13, "The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen." Now, the elect sister could be a sister church, or if we're looking at this as a lady, it could actually be the lady's sister and her kids saying hi. So again, scholars, they're not really sure exactly what it is. But isn't this neat? A little letter that we have in the Bible from John to the elect lady that is, isn't it packed full of the need for the truth and also to stand up against heresy? So anyway, that's it. Know the truth, and the truth is what's going to make you free, set you free to live for the Lord. Jesus is the truth. So I tell you what, we need him. If you guys want to commit your life to the Lord, now's the time to pray with us, because we would love to pray with you. Why don't we stand? And anybody who'd like prayer, please come forward. I mean, as the church, the body of Christ, we're here to be there for one another, to lift one another up in prayer. And this is the place where you want to hear the truth. You want to hear Jesus. You want to hear that this is the way to have your life right with God. And so if that has resonated with you today and you want to pray, please come forward as well. We're glad you came. God loves you. And have a great week. Father, thank you for the time we could spend in your word. Thank you for this personal letter that John has written that has found its way into Holy Scripture. And I thank you for the truth that we've been able to look at. Help us to stand in truth, Father. Help us to walk in truth and to be those who would shine forth the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.